So if I can add my hello to your hellos, it's great to be here. It's always good to be here in the Bognor site. It's a while since I've been here, actually, and whenever I come, see new faces amongst us, and just great to see you here, part of Grace Church. So as Kim said, my name's Steve, and part of the eldership team of Grace Church, and normally at the Chichester site, and we've all been going through this same series on the heart of God, and today we're coming to the end of that series, and I trust you found it a really helpful series as we've looked again at what God is really like, and there's different aspects of the nature of God, and the trouble is we as Christians can so often have a different perspective of what God is like. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I mean, I've been a Christian many, many years, and I find even more I need to know and keep coming back to what God is really like. We've been singing about God's faithfulness, his faithfulness over generations. I've experienced God's faithfulness, and yet still, it's too easy to think, oh, is God really always faithful, or is he someone who's looking to pick me up every time I fall and I fail, which I do only too often. But over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at this series, we've considered such things as God is slow to anger and full of compassion. His glory is beyond our understanding, and it's demonstrated primarily through the cross, where through the cross, Jesus died in our place, and it's tremendous glory to think, well, you don't deserve it. God shows his love. He's gentle and lowly. I wonder if you ever thought that God is like that, that he's gentle and lowly. He wants our best, and he wants us to find our rest in him. He wants to take our burdens. Do you carry your own burdens, or do you think, no, God really does want to carry my burdens? Do you think, no, actually, he's too busy up there. He's got the whole world to worry about. He's not worried about me. Is that how you think? Sometimes we do think like that, but that's not how God is. Jesus is the very image of the Father, and Jesus loves us, so does the Father. Have you considered that, or do you just think of God, well, I know what Jesus is like, the Father. He's up there, can't wait to have a go at me because I've failed again. Or his heart is shown in the fact that the Father willingly sent Jesus to endure the cross for us, the joy of redeeming his own. This is what God is like. And as we conclude this series, we need to ask ourselves, am I going to believe what God says about his love for me? Or am I going to think about how I feel his love is for me? You see, the problem is our hearts are not like God's heart. You see, because we were born into sin, even when we became Christians, there's still something in our heart which is not quite like God's heart. God's heart is perfect. Mine is imperfect. Do you feel like that? Sometimes your heart is not quite what it should be. His love is absolutely perfect. Mine is imperfect. God is slow to anger. I can be a bit too quick to anger. He is sinless, and I am prone to sin. See, God is so utterly different from who we are. And it's so important that we align our hearts with God's heart, that we allow ourselves to see what God is really like. And as we finish this series, I want us to consider the difference between our heart and his heart. And primarily, I want us to do that by looking at the triune God, by which I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Too often when we think of God, we can think of God as perhaps in our own thinking of what he's like. And we can neglect the fact that God is three in one. And every person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the same. If you think of Jesus, he is the same as the Father, and the Father, the Holy Spirit, but they all have different roles and functions. And I want us to look at that today as we come and conclude what this series is all about. So we're going to start with the Father heart of God. Hopefully, there we go, the Father. So the Father loves us perfectly. This is who God is, a heavenly Father whose love is absolutely perfect. And I want us to look at this by considering John chapter 17. So we're going to read it together. Hopefully you can see that on the screen. John 17 and verses 22 to 26. And this is Jesus praying, okay? This is towards the end of his earthly ministry, and this is Jesus praying. And he's praying to the Father. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Now this passage is part of John's gospel. And for those who want to get a bit technical about it, it's known as the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus is about to be handed over to be crucified and to die for us. And it's the culmination of his earthly ministry. And what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying for his disciples. But he's not just praying for his disciples. He's praying for you and for me. You know, even before time began, God knew us. And right at this moment, when Jesus is just about to die, he's praying for all who will be called to follow him. And Jesus is praying to the Father for his disciples. And it's incredible. Now, think about it. Jesus is praying to the Father for you and for me. Is it possible, is it conceivably possible, that any prayer Jesus prays will not be answered? I mean, think about it. He's God. Is it possible that any prayer that Jesus ever prayed would not be answered? And, of course, the response to that is, well, of course not, because he's God, and he knows what he's going to do. So as he's praying this, it's impossible for the Father not to answer the Son, not to fulfill that prayer. So when we look at what is being prayed, you know, the Father, the Son, they are one. They are totally united. So Jesus is asking the Father something which is absolutely incredible. And verses 22 and 23, these are some of the things he's asking for us. He's asking, if my clicker will click, that there might be unity with the Father. That they may be one, that's you and I, may be one with the Father as the Father and the Son are one. Now think about that. That is an incredible prayer. Jesus and the Father are one. They're perfect. They're united. And Jesus' prayer is that we also might be perfectly united with God the Father. And he went on to achieve this, of course, by dying in our place on the cross, which we've been thanking God for this morning. There'll come a day when we are with God in eternity that the fullness of Jesus' prayer will be fulfilled. There's going to come a day, and some of us are closer to it than others. Now, I'm a bit closer to it than you are. But some of us are closer to it than others. But there's going to come a day, we're going to be with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And that prayer will be totally fulfilled in that day. Because there'll be no more sin, no more sickness. We'll be united for all eternity in the presence of God. And that's a glorious day which I look to. But until that day comes, still it is true that Jesus' prayer is fulfilled in our lives, that we might be totally one with the Father. And that is what Jesus is praying for us. And when we live in the reality of that, it brings a tremendous security, because in Jesus, we've put our trust in him, that we are united with the Father. Now, here's the main point of this prayer, that Jesus is praying this. Jesus prays that we might be united with the Father and in him so that we might know that God loves us. So he's saying the Father loves the Son. He's saying, thank you, Lord, from the beginning of time I know you've loved me. May they be one even as we are one, that we might know the love of the Father. People often think, I know that Jesus loves me. I'm sure that Jesus loves me. But the Father is just waiting to wield that heavy stick and say, you've mucked up again. Do you think like that? I've thought like that. So I'm sure if I've thought like that, I'm sure you've thought like that as well. That we can have a heavenly Father. But actually, this what the Scripture tells us here is they are totally one. And that we might know the love of the Father as Jesus knows the love of the Father. Jesus and the Father are one and the same. And that is perfect unity. But the whole purpose of this, Jesus is praying this, that we might be one, is that we might know the love of the Father. I'm just not clicking at the moment. I don't know why. Which way? Okay. Look, there it is. I have known you, you know to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. That is the incredible prayer that Jesus is praying, that we might know the love of the Father and the Father's love in us. That's what he's asking, that we might know the Father's love in us. The love that Jesus, that the Father has for Jesus is absolutely perfect, and so it is for us. This is God, the Father's heart for us. He loves you. Now, I might be repeating the same thing over and over and again, but throughout this series, God wants us to understand that he really does love us. That we might think, I'm always going to make mistakes. Yeah, but God still loves you. His love will never, ever fail. And it will be, I'm sure it would have been said before, and I think it came up through this series, that some struggle to relate to God as Father because perhaps your own experience of an earthly father has not been good. And when we think of a father, we immediately think of our own experience, perhaps, of what our father was like. And you may have suffered under your father. And so it's hard to know what it is to be loved by God the Father. But God's love is absolute perfection. And when you think that what a father should be, which is caring, protective, as those of you who are parents and fathers of your children, you know how protective you are towards your own kids. God's love is absolute perfection as a heavenly Father. And the reason that we can know this is because Jesus and the Father are one. Total unity between the Father and the Son. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples that if they'd seen him, they'd seen the Father. Everything that we think about of Jesus is true of the Father. Jesus is gentle, so is the Father. Jesus is total love, so is the Father. Jesus cares about us, so does the Father. Now look at the first part of verse 24 there. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. What God has done is that the Father initiated everything. The Father called you. He gave you to be with Jesus. And we are therefore adopted into God's family. It's the Father who gave us to Jesus. Do you see? It's not like separate. It's not like, oh, Jesus chose us. No, actually, the Father initiated this before time began. He decided you, me, would be adopted into God's family. It's the Father who gave us to Jesus. The Father initiated the whole process. God the Father loves you that much that he decided he was going to choose you. And this is what Jesus is saying. You gave them to me. You've been given into the family of God. You've been adopted into God's family. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father. See it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us, blessed you and me, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is how much the Father loves us. He's blessed us in Christ with every conceivable spiritual blessing. That's who God is. That's what he's done for us. He predestined us to be adopted as children. And it's all according to the purpose of God's will. The problem is, sometimes we can act as though we don't believe it. You know, sometimes we can live as though, am I really a child of God? Now, we've got 11 grandchildren, and the youngest grandchild was adopted into our daughter's family. And she had bad experience as when she was, up until the age of 2, she was neglected and suffered a lot of abuse as a child. Now, our daughter and her husband, they adopted her into their family, and she suddenly, she is now a different person. She's got a different name. She's changed. The name has changed. And when you look at her, everything has changed for her. Absolutely everything. Because had she lived in the family she was going to live in, the abuse would have continued. She would have been not experienced love. Now she's in a place where everything is different for her. She experienced the love of her family. But sometimes, you know, she mucks up. And sometimes she acts like she's not part of the family. Because she knows that she was adopted into the family. She knows that she's not actually, if you like, blood family. But my daughter and son-in-law, they'll turn around and say, no, you are part of our family, Scarlett. You're in our family. You've been adopted into our family. And nothing is going to change that. Nothing's going to change it. Do you know why? We've got the certificate, and it says, adopted. You're no longer this. You're that. You've got our name, and it can't be changed. It's written. It's signed, and we are signed in heaven. It's like the contract says, that it's in blood. It's in Jesus' blood. It's in blood. You are adopted into the family of God, and you cannot be unadopted. It's happened. Once and for all, you're adopted. It's who you are. But we can sometimes think, as orphans think, I need to earn my way to God. And sometimes she thinks, I've got to be this to be accepted. No, you haven't, Scarlett. You are in this family, and nothing is ever going to change that. We will love you for all the time that we are with you. Until we die, you will be loved, because that's who you are. You are adopted, and it's signed. And it's the same with us. It's signed in heaven. It's been signed in blood. We're adopted as children of God. Nothing can change it. But if we think as orphans, sometimes we can think, oh, I'm not really loved. I've got to earn it. I've got to live a certain way to be loved by God. But that's not God's heart. He doesn't love us according to what we do. He loves us because he's chosen us. And he's put us into his families. As orphans, we're left to our own devices. Before we were believers, we were left to our own devices to live the way we wanted to. As adopted children, we are secure that we're in the Father's love. But then, you know, circumstances can come along in our lives to make us question whether God really loves us. If God really loved me, now, how many times have we heard this? If God really loved me, why did he let that happen? If God loves us, why am I now suffering with this incurable disease? Or if God really loves me and cares for me, why is this happening in my life? One of the problems is we look at life purely from the here and now and not from an eternal perspective. Because there's going to come a day when we will, as I said, be with him for absolute eternity, and nothing's going to change that. Our lives, just a grain of sand in comparison to eternity. And I've got so much yet to look forward to. But we live in a fallen world, and we are not immune from the trials of life. And there's many things which can happen into lives which we cannot answer. And I've been around for a few years now, and I know things happen, and I don't understand why they happen. And sometimes there isn't an answer. And there's many reasons why we go through suffering, and sometimes it's just not possible to say why these things happen. But it doesn't change God's love for me. He loves me all the more. And I want to just look at one aspect why sometimes you may go through hardship. And it's found in Jeremiah here, where it says this: "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." Now, the tribe of Ephraim was in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's often used in scripture synonymously with Israel. It's like the same, it's Israel. And Israel continually went after foreign gods. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see this time and time again. Johnny referred to Ahab in Israel, who's a bad king, and going after foreign gods. Yet God still continues to show his covenant love. And it's a constant theme throughout scripture of sin, God's compassion. His heart never, ever changes towards us, even when we keep on mucking up. And you see it here. Though they continually mucking up, God's heart is, I yearn for them. I long for them. Though God would confront Israel on their sin and their continual rejection, his heart continued to yearn for them. And if you're a parent, don't you yearn for your children? If you're a parent, don't you long for them to do well? And when they do bad, doesn't it grieve you? And you know, when they muck up, don't you get upset? But it doesn't change your heart towards them, because they're still your kids. And so God is like that for us. What's going on here? Well, God disciplines those he loves. Sometimes when we hit difficulties in life, our lives, it's because God is disciplining us. But we need to understand what that word means, because when we think of discipline, we think punishment. But that's not the root of the word. The root of the word is the same as disciple, which is follower. And what God does is when you love your kids, when you discipline, it's not because you want to get your own back. It's because you want them to do well. You want them to do better. And if you look at Hebrews here, 12 verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you love your kids, you try and help them. You keep on putting them on the right path. When they go wrong, you put your arm around them and gently bring them back. And sometimes things happen in our lives which do just that. I know in my own life, when things have sometimes been tough, it's not the word discipline must not be seen as this is God punishing me. It's actually God gently saying, I love you so much, I want to teach you something here. I want you to learn something here. I want you to learn about my faithfulness, that actually I do answer prayer. When we've been through difficulties and we've cried out to God, and thinking, why are we going through this, Lord? It's tough. We're going through a few challenges at the moment. And I'm thinking, God, why are we going through this? And God's at the end of it, when God answers prayer, what do you find? All the more you're falling in love with God for his goodness and his grace. This is a father's love towards those he loves. He's not condemning you. He's not punishing you. He wants you to do well. And there's just another point here. Sometimes we go through hardship, and as a result of the experience, the love and the compassion of God we receive it in a way that we would not have done so otherwise. I've known that. I mean, in times of difficulty, I love it the way the church gathers around and cares for us and loves us. Isn't it great to be in a community where you're loved? And so when you're going through hardship, you start to experience the love of God, and it's expressed through one another, through our care for one another, through our love for one another. This is a God who loves us absolutely perfect. The Father's love for us is good. Never think of God the Father as sitting on his throne looking down in condemnation. He's exactly the same as Jesus in his love for us and his heart for us. He wants us to do well. And that brings me to the next major point, really, is that we need to keep coming to Jesus. We need to keep coming. We need to understand that we can have absolute confidence to know God the Father's love for us when we come into his presence. So how could we come into his presence this morning? Because of Jesus. How could we have access to God the Father? Because of Jesus. How could we know his love for us? because of what Jesus has done for us. We come on the basis of what Jesus has done and not what we've done. If I was here now based upon what I've done, well, I wouldn't be here because I've mucked up so many times in my life. I'm thinking, yeah, we were talking earlier, just before the meeting started, about we were just a few of us praying and saying we're coming to the Holy of Holies. I said, I don't think so, not if we're here. The only reason we've got access into God's presence is because of what Jesus has done for us. That is his amazing love. And so we need to keep coming to Jesus on a daily basis. When I mess up, where do I come to? To Jesus. And he's continually for us. It's not like we've had this once and for all sacrifice for our sins, which he has done, but it's on a daily, continual basis we come into God's presence because of what Jesus has done. Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God showed his love for us in sending Christ to die for us. That's what the Father did. He showed his love for us in sending Christ to die in the first place. And he did it once and for all. Christ's death on the cross dealt with our sin once and for all. When we believed in Christ, when we come to him for the first time and acknowledge that he's the Son of God who died for us, when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that he is Lord, something miraculous happened. You died to your old way of living. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that, you're not a believer, I say come and know the joy of coming to Christ who forgives you for all the things that you've done wrong in our lives. Paul tells us here in Galatians that we were crucified with Christ. Our old sinful nature, if you like, was dealt a death blow. What happened is, it doesn't mean that because of that we're never going to sin again. But what happened was, our old sinful nature, which said, I'm going to live my whole life for my own, suddenly bent towards, no, actually, I don't want to live just for myself. I want to live for Christ. That's what God did within us. Our hearts are not like his heart. His heart is continuous, is consistent, and ours are not. But what he did when he died on the cross and you became a believer, you put your suddenly your very nature, your desire changed. I knew it, I'm sure you knew it, your desires changed that you started to want to live for God and not live for yourself, even though you still mess up. Our tendency when we fall, and perhaps we fall regularly, is to question whether we're still loved. Am I still a Christian? When I was a new believer many, many years ago, I grew up in a church which believed a doctrine, which is, I hate the doctrine. It's a doctrine that if you can lose your salvation. It's, if I walked away from God, he would walk away from me. And it's a horrible state to live because the consequence is you never know whether you're secure in God or not. So if I've mucked up today, does that mean I've lost my salvation? I've really mucked up big time now. I really must have really lost my salvation. It's a horrible way to live because you've got no security. But this is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that, and this is the gospel, that when we came to Christ, our old sinful nature was dealt a death blow. We've been adopted into his family. We cannot be unadopted. We're secure in Christ. I am secure in Christ. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that he is Lord, nothing can take me away from him. Nothing can separate me from him. Even when I muck up and I do things big time, I know I've displeased God. I've lost my temper again. I've really lost it. I've really blown it. I've done this. I've done that. But God's love still is the same towards me because he's after me. And that's Jesus' heart towards us. He pursues us. But more than that, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation. Something miraculous happened to us when we gave our lives to Christ, assuming that's what we've done. We became a new creation. Our inclination suddenly becomes, I want to live for God because there's no better place to be. There's no better way to live. There's no more security than to live knowing him. Something miraculous happened to us when we gave our lives to Christ. And we need to live in the goodness of that. And because you are now in Christ, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ lives in you. He's living in our hearts. And what does that mean in practice? It means that Christ has changed my fundamental goals and ambitions. I remember that when I became a Christian many years ago, I was working for the Ministry of Defence, and I suddenly came to Christ, and I thought, this is amazing, I can know God. And I was thinking, what am I doing working for an organisation which kills? Now, I've got some good counsel. I actually carried on working there, but the question came through my mind, this must change everything. Everything must change. Having come to Christ, everything has changed. And that's what happened. I suddenly thought, I want to live for something better. Even though I kept on making mistakes, I want to live for something better. Before I was a believer, my goals were shaped primarily by what I wanted out of life. When I become a believer, my goals are shaped primarily by living for Christ and knowing Him. That's the amazing love and heart of Christ, that He would direct our paths for His glory. So how does that work in practice? Well, it's a walk of faith. God showed His love for us in sending Christ to die for us. This He did once and for all. Christ's death on the cross dealt with our sin once and for all. Our ongoing relationship with God is a walk of faith. It's a step of faith. It's believing what Jesus says. It's believing His word and not my word. It's believing that His heart is perfect and my heart is imperfect. So that even when, you see, the trouble is, so often now, even our motives, we can question them. That I've mucked up. Lord, I'm sorry. Are you really sorry? Yeah, I think I'm sorry. No, come on. Are you? And so we start even questioning our motives because our very hearts are not like God's heart. But we need to know more and more and more that the more the love of God dwells in us, it will change our hearts and we will view ourselves and start to see things the way that God sees them. It's a walk of faith. And on a daily basis, we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us in dying in our place. And we believe it by faith. Jesus wants us to succeed. Do you believe that? He wants you to do well. He's not looking out for you, oh, he's mucked up again, he lost temper again, and gone and done this and then had a row. No, He wants us to do well. And we know that even though we're in Christ and we want to live in him, and even though we still fall, He still is for us and seeking us. So how are we able to live this life? Because it sometimes feels like, oh dear, this sounds tough, Steve. Because, okay, God still loves us. He's still for us, but we're still keep making mistakes. Is there any hope? You know, how can I live? I keep coming to Jesus. He's forgiven me. Okay, He intercedes for me. Yeah, He does that. He cares for me. Yeah, He's all of that. But we cannot live the Christian life on our own. And I think one of the most neglected parts of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. So we talk a lot about what Jesus has done for us. We know the Father loves us. But Jesus didn't leave us alone. And He said, it's good that I go back to be with the Father. Why? Because He's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 3:16-19. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Did you know the whole Godhead is for you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God wants us to succeed, and He knows that we need Him and we need His help. I cannot become a Christian in my own strength. I cannot meet God's standards in my own strength, and I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I need God to help me. So He's done it all. I mean, isn't it amazing? He chose me before time began to be adopted into His family. He sent Jesus to die for me because He knew I'd mess up and I needed salvation. And then He's done that, and then He says, oh, well, they won't be able to live the Christian life without help, so I'll send the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's all God's initiative. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. It's nothing down to me. It's all down to Him. And He comes, and He strengthens us. So by the Holy Spirit, we find strength. It's out of God's riches that we're strengthened. How rich do you think God is? I mean, it's immeasurable because he's the God of all creation. His riches are infinite. And he comes and wants to give us strength. When we feel weak, what do? We ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. The problem is, too often we don't do that. We wallow in our own self-pity. But what God wants to come and say, no, I have sent my Holy Spirit to fill you and to strengthen you. And so we need to keep coming to the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian walk. We need to believe that when we ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, he will do just that. We, as a church, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. We heard about the notice tonight. Come and worship in Chichester at the Grace Centre. Come along. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and strengthen us because we need the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to keep coming to the Spirit of God because we need the Holy Spirit for us to be able to live the Christian life. And what else does he do? He shapes our hearts to be like Christ's heart. So our hearts are, broken, fallen. He comes and by his Spirit, he shapes our hearts to make us more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal Christ in us, to dwell in our hearts. We said that Christ's heart is not like ours, so we need our hearts to be softened by the Spirit of God to keep on changing us. I desperately need the Holy Spirit. You desperately need the Holy Spirit. And to what end? To grasp the love of Christ. That's what it says here in Ephesians 3. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see how much God loves us? Do you know it? Have you seen it throughout this series? He's not like us. Our hearts are not like his heart, but oh, he's given us everything that we need to live a victorious Christian life. I wish I believed it. I mean, if I really believed this and allowed the Holy Spirit to change and transform my life, what an amazing people we would be. What a glorious church we'd be. The power of God filling us. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that this morning. So Andy, the band, if you can come back up. I want us to come back to God and relate to him in a way where he is for us. And he wants to come and fill us afresh. And if you're feeling weak, and if you feel lack of strength, then you may be wondering what on earth is going on in my life at the moment. Does God really love me? The answer is he really does. And the way he wants to reveal that love to you is by filling you afresh with his Holy Spirit. He wants us to know his power. He wants us to know the infinite blessing of God for us as his people. So I want us to ask God to do that. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask him to fill you. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, ask him to fill you again. We need to keep coming back to God. To what purpose? To what end? That we might know the love of God for us. We might know how high, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love which surpasses knowledge. What's that mean? It's almost beyond understanding of how great is the love of God, but he wants to fill us. So let's stand and let's make ourselves open to the Spirit of God to come and touch us. And I want to give that invitation. It's an invitation to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, to fill me afresh. We're going to sing, and some of you may want prayer, and I love you to come, particularly need prayer, we come pray for you at the end. But I think this is a message for every single one of us, that we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just come into his presence. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fill us, your people, afresh. We thank you for the magnitude of the love of God towards us. How amazing it is that we who deserve only the wrath of God, you show your love for us in sending Christ to die for us. And Holy Spirit, we need you. strengthen us and to fill us afresh. So we invite you, Spirit of God, won't you come amongst your people? Let's just reach out to him. You may want to lift your hands. You may just want to be in your heart saying, God, there's this going on. I need you. Listen. Invite the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fall upon your people. Fill us afresh that we might know the love of God, which is beyond